In the passage that we're covering in our study through the book of Mark, we are in chapter 9. We are in verses 30 through 32. I'm doing three verses today because I'm repenting for going too long, okay? Which I didn't do very good at in the first service. However, in this passage, Jesus prepares his disciples for his impending death and resurrection. He wants to get them ready because this dark time, this dark day is coming when Jesus will be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples will be scattered because they're not ready, but he wants them to be ready. So in this passage and three times in the book of Mark, he tells them about his death and resurrection and different parts of it. Despite the clear teaching, the disciples are misunderstanding and troubled. He clearly teaches them the Son of Man is going to be arrested, scourged, killed, and rise from the dead. He couldn't tell them any more plainly. It just tells them just as it is, and they don't get it. I wonder if that was part of it. Sometimes we're always looking for a deeper meaning in Scripture. God's telling us plainly about how we're going to live and what we're doing. And we often look like, well, what's the deeper meaning here? Pastors are super guilty of this. They always want to come up with something fresh, something new, something you've never heard before. And when people come to me and they say, I loved your message, I've never heard anything like that before, I think, what did I do wrong? Because if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. We're given the Scriptures and plainly taught to us. Are there things that God wants you to know that he's preparing for you for difficulties you are going to face? Are there struggles? Remember, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And yet people will come to me and say, I'm walking away from God because I can't believe God did this to me. What did God tell us about suffering? What did he tell us about trouble? What did he tell us? He told his disciples, they're going to arrest you, throw you into prison, and kill you for my name's sake. That's happening today in Nigeria. I hope they understood. I hope you understand that it could happen to us. There could be a turn, and we could have our lives taken from us because we are Christians. And a lot of this, it's not being taught. And I wonder if, just like the disciples weren't prepared, what happened when Jesus was arrested? They scattered. What happened to Peter? He denied him. Had Peter listened to the Lord when the Lord said, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise from the dead, Peter wouldn't have betrayed him. Had he understood it, he would have been ready for what he was facing. And so God takes us through information to get us ready. Now, this happens to us. It's one of the reasons we don't understand clear teaching. And there's a principle in hermeneutics. Now, hermeneutics is the art of studying the Bible. I don't know if you knew that there was a structure which helps us study the Bible and not go astray. That's hermeneutics. A principle of hermeneutics, for example, is if the first sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense. So if you read it and it makes sense, then don't look for a deeper meaning. Because when people start looking for deeper meanings, it might be there and you might find a deeper meaning, but you're also going to go down all these other trails and you could end up believing something that's wrong. The best protection for us not getting caught up in false teaching and hypocrisy and heresy is knowing how to study the Bible. Another principle of hermeneutics, what did it mean to the people it was written to? If you read it and you think it means something different than what it meant to them, then that's probably problematic. So you want to know the plain teaching. And I wonder if that's happened to us. The plain, clear, and simple meaning of a passage must be applied first. We may be able to stretch it beyond that, but it must be applied first. I'll give you an example of this happening. I went to a pastor's conference years ago, and we were going through the 23rd Psalm. I was just attending it. I wasn't teaching. And one of the guys got up to teach, and he had the section in the 23rd Psalm that says, "Thy rod and thy staff comfort you." And his whole teaching was how to use your staff at your church. The rod and your staff comfort you. He never talked about what it means when God says, "My rod and my staff comfort you." He just took this staff, the word staff, and that we have staffs at our churches, and he misused the passage to go down a road he should have never have done. Now, I want to say the things he taught were mostly biblical. So if you're ever going to do that, you need to be teaching things that are biblical. But that's not how we are to handle scripture. I would have much rather have heard, what does it mean that God has a rod and a staff? And if I were teaching that passage, I would be talking about what God's rod and staff is and how that rod and staff works in your life. And isn't that far better than talking about how we use our staff at a church to know how God disciplines, corrects, and keeps his pastors close? That would have been a much better study. These are the kind of things that people do. So we're going to look at a passage where Jesus warns them about his impending death and resurrection. We're going to see, first of all, the disciples to struggle to understand. First of all, we're going to see Jesus is preparing his disciples. Then we're going to see he's doing this clearly, revealing the mission of the cross and resurrection. He doesn't hide it. It's not told in parables. He clearly tells them. And finally, his disciples don't understand. They just don't get it. So we want to look at why we might not understand and what we can do to make sure we're understanding everything God has for us. So first of all, Jesus withdraws to prepare his disciples. This is Mark 9, verse 30. This is where we are in our study of the book of Mark. Then they departed from there and passed through the Galilee, and he did not want to let anyone know. So he's coming through the region of the Galilee. He's come back to the valley after the glory of the mountain, and now he makes his way to a private place with his disciples because he wants to train them. He prioritizes the spiritual training of his disciples over public ministry. Now, there are times in the ministry of Jesus where he prioritizes the public ministry over the training of the disciples or the refreshment of the disciples. But here he's prioritizing them getting alone and learning. It's not just what we do for God that's important. It's the time we spend learning the things that we need to know. And so he prioritizes this in their lives. And Mark 4:34 explains what he's doing. It says in Mark 34, this is quite a bit earlier than where we are now, but without a parable, he did not speak to them. He's talking about the crowds. He's not talking about his disciples. At a certain point, the crowds, especially the religious leaders, didn't believe what he was saying. And so Jesus stopped teaching them plainly. In the beginning of his ministry, he spoke plainly, but then he started in parables. Do you know why he spoke in parables? People will often say, to make it clear so that you can have a story that would illustrate and you'd understand a principle. Did you know that's not why he used parables? He used parables to hide truth from casual seekers. If you're a casual seeker, then God, well, he's not going to reveal anything to you. If you're ho-humming your way through Christianity, love Jesus, good night. But you're not really searching. What does the Bible say? If you search for me with all of your heart, you will find me. So there needs to be this desire to understand. So to the crowds, he spoke in parables so that they would have to dig in to find it. But then it says in Mark 4:34, he explained all things to his disciples. So when his disciples got alone with them, he explained to them what the parables were. He taught them plainly. He didn't give them parables for them to try to figure it out. He came and explained it to his disciples later on. Now, we're also told in the Bible that God is preparing you and me. We're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works. And God is preparing you for difficult and dark days that may come into your life. And he does that through scripture. So 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, it's a well often quoted passage, says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, not every word that God speaks to your heart is a word really spoken to your heart. It doesn't say all words you hear in your heart are inspired by God. It doesn't say all ideas that you get are inspired by God. Ideas and thoughts and even ideas in your heart all have multiple different meanings or multiple different sources. But the word of God comes from the Holy Spirit. So this is our highest priority. And if I think I've got a neat new direction for scripture, if it's not in the Bible, then I want to reject it. And you want to reject it. It's one of the reasons that I love the ministry of Calvary Chapel in general. I'm not just talking about our church, but all Calvary Chapels, because they go through the Bible, verse by verse, line by line, making their way through the scriptures. So what does it say about the scripture that's inspired by God? It says it's profitable for doctrine. The way we develop doctrine is through the scriptures. He's given it to us to prepare us. And so we want to use the scriptures to find doctrine for reproof and correction. God uses scripture to reprove you and to correct you. Then he says, for instruction in righteousness. You want to know how to walk more right with God or rightly with God? Then the scriptures will give you that direction. We are being sanctified by him. God is working sin out of our lives. I'm not who I used to be, but I'm not who I'm going to be. God's done a work in me, and I think all of you can say that to some degree. All of you, every one of you who is a genuine Christian can make that statement. I'm not who I used to be. I used to really have this struggle and that struggle, but now I still have this struggle and that struggle, so I'm not who I'm going to be. God's continuing to work in you by the scriptures. He goes on to say, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You're not saved by works, but for works. You are the salt of our world. You're the light of the world. And so God has saved you to do the things that God wants you to do. You have a call by him, and the scriptures will help equip you to do it. So God wants you to come aside with him, learn what he wants you to do, like Jesus took the disciples aside to train them about a dark and difficult day coming in their lives. Another example of this is Ephesians 6, 10, and 11. This you might think is a metaphor, but it's really not. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now I want to ask, do you want to be strong in the Lord? Do you want the power of his might in your life? I know I do. So then it goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, what's the word wiles? That's an old word, right? Schemes. It means schemes. The devil schemes against me, and the devil is scheming against you. So I want to be strong, and I have to put my full armor on. And you might say, well, the armor is a metaphor. Not really, because it tells us what it is. It says, put on your helmet of salvation. I've got to make sure I'm saved. It says, hold your shield of faith. I got to live by faith. You've got to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I've got to prioritize the scriptures in my life. You wear the belt of truth. I need to walk in truth as a believer. You have your feet prepared with the gospel, because everywhere you go, you represent Christ. You are the light of the world. As it says in Colossians, people see Christ in you, the hope of glory. He could have chosen angels to spread the gospel, but he's chosen you to be his witnesses everywhere you go. So God wants us prepared, just like he wanted the disciples to be prepared. The second thing that we see is that Jesus reveals his mission. This is Mark 9:31. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man. Now you need to know two things about this phrase, the Son of Man. That's Jesus' favorite name for himself. The disciples should know this. They've been with him. He said it often over and over again. The Son of Man. And he refers to himself. The reason he refers to himself as the Son of Man is because of Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man, this is the Old Testament passage, comes in the clouds of glory, comes to the Ancient of Days, and receives power, kingdom, and authority forever. He receives a kingdom forever. This is the Messiah. And so he's connected. They know Daniel 7. They know the reference Son of Man. And so they're connecting it. So he says the Son of Man is being betrayed. He lets them know, Judas, there will be a betrayal. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. In other places, he says, by the religious leaders to the Gentiles. And they will kill him. Can't get any more plain than that. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day. Now, we understand their difficulty with this passage. He's talking about a resurrection. And I can see them going, what exactly does that mean? But they could have said, what exactly does that mean? They did it other times. Lord, you said this. What do you mean by that? But they don't do that. This could not be clearer. We have an even clearer, we've seen it already in the book of Mark, even clearer, Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after the third day, rise again. In chapter 10, 8, 9, and 10, he gives these three statements. In chapter 10 of the book of Mark, he says it again. And now he adds even more. In Mark 10, 33 and 34, behold, we are going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests, chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. Now we're getting even more information. And they will mock him and scourge him. He will be spit on and killed on the third day and rise again. In Matthew, on his way to Jerusalem the last time in Matthew chapter 20, he tells them the same kind of thing, but he adds, the Son of Man will be crucified. He tells them everything that's going to happen. He tells them all of the events, the scourging, the Gentiles, Pilate, the scribes and Pharisees, Caiaphas, who hands him over. He tells them that he's going to be beaten and suffer. He tells them everything. Now, after I taught this a few years ago out of another book, I taught it just like I'm teaching it today. And somebody came out to me afterwards and goes, well, I don't think that this is a really good miracle that Jesus did because somebody could have just added it in later. And I'm like, that's not the point. We have him walking on water. You want a miracle? Go to the walking on water. Go to the stilling of the seas. Go to him casting out demons in a word. Go to him raising a little girl from the dead. Go to him. This is not about that. He could have gotten all this information, and this is important, from the Old Testament. The Old Testament foretold what was going to happen to the Messiah. He's telling them this information not as a form of prophecy, although it could be. Maybe in his deity, Jesus is fully man and fully God. He's not, you hear people say, he's 100% God and 100% man. That would be 200%. You can't have that, right? So he's fully man and fully God. In his humanity, there were things he didn't know. He says, neither the Son of Man nor the angels know when the Son of Man's going to return. So he tells them that. So he didn't know in his human form, but the Father in heaven knows. Now he also knew what was in men's hearts. He knew things that he shouldn't know. So in his deity, he was seeing things. In his humanity, there was a veil put up on certain things, okay? But everything he learned here, he could have learned from the Old Testament, because the Old Testament gave very detailed accounts of what was going to happen to the Messiah. Let me give you an example of this. Don't miss, and I'm only going to give you examples because there's so many passages in the Old Testament that describe the arrest, suffering, burial, resurrection. Ones I couldn't even begin to get it done in the time that I have. In Isaiah 53, 3 and 5, I just want to give you examples, okay? It says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and did not esteem when we did not esteem him. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That word chastisement means beatings. They put a bag over his head and punched him in the face and said, "Prophet, who told prophesy who hit you?" And by he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's the scourging. So Jesus told them what was already there. In Psalms 22, David, a psalm of David, writes a passage 1,000 years before Jesus and hundreds of years before crucifixion is ever around that speaks of the crucifixion of Jesus. It is a first-person account of a crucifixion. Think about that for a moment. How do you get a first-person account of a crucifixion? Somebody either has to be crucified and then taken down alive so they can tell you about it, or God's doing it through prophecy. Since this is 1,000 years before the time of Jesus, Psalms 22 starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What did Jesus say from the cross? One of his statements, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Psalm 22, 16 says this, the dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked have encircled me, they pierced my hands and my feet. This is 1,000 years before Jesus and hundreds of years before people were using crucifixion. They pierce my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots, which is what exactly happened to Jesus. Let me give you one more. This is Isaiah 53, 10 through 11. Oftentimes when people read Isaiah 53, which is about the suffering servant, which is about Jesus, the Messiah, when you bring it up to a Jewish person, they'll say, that's not Jesus, that's not the Messiah, that's us, that's Israel. Now, I have a good friend of mine who's Jewish, Joel Rosenberg, and he's come to the church to share before. And Joel has a little funny line he uses almost every time that he speaks. He talks about being Jewish and that he's among God's chosen people and that God has chosen the nation of Israel. And then he says, for once, I wish that God would choose somebody else, because of all the suffering the Jews have gone through, right? So he's like, we're God's chosen people, but choose somebody else for it, God. And they have suffered greatly. There is anti-Semitism today on the right and the left, the extreme left. Go to my left hand. The extreme left and the extreme right are anti-Semitic now. God is using the nation of Israel. This Wednesday night, we're going to do a study on what's happening in the Middle East. The prophecies about Israel, why Israel is even still there when they've been trying to be wiped off the face of the earth, what the Bible says about Iran and what's happening there today. So that'll all be this Wednesday night. But when a Jewish person sees Isaiah 53, they say, we're the suffering servant. They say Israel is the suffering servant. But it can't be that, because it says that the suffering servant is righteous. I'm not saying that they're horrible people. I'm saying that they're not righteous. It's like if people have said, well, the United States does everything 100% right. Who here would agree with that? Anybody? Looking for a quick hand. Anybody believe we do everything right? Everything? No, and neither does Israel. They've done things wrong. They are not a righteous servant. God will save them, and God is using them, as we'll see on Wednesday night, but they are not righteous. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53, 1, 10, and 11. This is, again, more information Jesus could have gotten this information from. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's an interesting statement. The Bible says that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When he made his soul an offering for sin. The soul of Israel is not made an offering for sin. It can't be Israel. It says, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. That's a resurrection passage. Jesus could have spoken of the resurrection from this. And Psalm 16:10, which says, I will not allow my Holy One to see corruption. See, every part of what Jesus is telling them is in the Old Testament. It goes on to say, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. This is after he died in Isaiah 53. He's going to see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, the resurrection. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many and shall bear their iniquities. Again, Jesus bore our iniquities. Israel will never bear the iniquities of the world. They're trying to take the work of the Messiah onto themselves. So finally, they don't understand. This is Mark 9:32. But they did not understand this saying. We're afraid to ask him, and we're afraid to ask him. So they don't get it, and they were fearful. Fear, leadership and fear is almost always problematic. If you don't do, you need to have faith when you do it, not fear. And so they were afraid to ask him. All they had to do was say, what do you mean? Resurrection, what are you talking about? The Old Testament talks about resurrection. It talks about resurrections. So they could have asked, what is it? What are you saying? The fear prevented the disciples from seeking clarity on spiritual truths. And you and I need to have a heart where we say, I want understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. We talked about this on Wednesday night when we talked about Solomon out of 1 Kings chapter 3. On Wednesday night, this Wednesday, we'll go talk about Israel, but we're normally in the book of 1 Kings. And Solomon prayed. God said, I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon said, well, I'm like a child. I need wisdom for justice. I need understanding. And I need the knowledge of the Holy One. And God said, because you didn't ask for riches or the life of your enemy or anything else, I will give you this. And the rest, by the way. But he gave him wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And if you seek for wisdom and knowledge, if you say, God, I want to know any warnings you've given me, I want to be prepared for anything that will happen in my life. So when something like the arrest of Jesus happens, I don't end up denying Christ like Peter did. If Peter had listened and sought, it wouldn't have happened to him. And so just a verse here where God says he's going to give wisdom. In James 1:5, it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you feel like you don't understand the things of God? Do you feel like you don't have wisdom in your life? Then ask God, and he will give you that wisdom liberally. Not just a little bit of it, but he'll give you wisdom. And listen to Proverbs 2:1-5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure come my commandment within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Why don't you have understanding? Why don't you have wisdom? Why don't you have the knowledge of the Son of God? Because you're not seeking for it like silver and gold. If you knew silver and gold were buried on your property, how would you look for it? Especially with the price of gold today, right? If you knew there, if you found a treasure map in a nook and cranny in your house, how would you, your whole yard would be dug up looking for that treasure? If you thought there's genuinely a treasure out here, are you searching for wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and discernment with that kind of a heart? The Bible says you will seek me and you will find me if you search for me with all of your heart. Then you will be prepared for whatever God has for you. The Bible doesn't say you're not going to go through difficulties. I've been through things I didn't think I could make it through. Personally, I've faced the dark days of my life. I'm hoping they are the darkest days of my life, but God didn't save me from it. He prepared me for it. Did I handle it 100% right? No. And someday I'll share with you in the ways I didn't handle it 100% right. But God did prepare me for it. And God prepares all of us for what we're going to face. Listen, you hear people say, and this is in closing, you hear people say, God will never give you more than what you can handle. Do you know that's not a scripture? Do you know that's not in the Bible? It might be comforting when you hear that, but we need it to be scripture. But here's the truth. Jesus will be with you in whatever you go through. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And if it's martyrdom, if it's torture and death for the name of Christ, then I will gladly give my life for that. I will wear the martyr's crown in eternity. We need to be prepared for all that God wants for us and not go, I don't understand what that means. Understand, as I said earlier, Jesus told his disciples, they're going to arrest you. They're going to drag you before synagogues. They're going to hand you over to the Gentiles, and you are going to be killed for my name's sake. That's pretty straightforward. Pray that God would give you wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that you might have all of those things. I wanted to find one more passage here to read you, but since I can't, wait a minute, maybe I got it. Hold on, Colossians 2:2-3. This is the real closing, okay? Not the fake one I just gave you. It says in Colossians 2:2-3, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches and the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. A mystery in the Bible is something that can be understood. So they're going to seek for the knowledge of the mystery of God, but of the Father in Christ, not only the mystery of God the Father, but Christ as well, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, let's search for that wisdom and knowledge that we can be the people that God has called us to be. Stand with me and let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we've been able to spend here today in your word. We pray that your spirit would be at work inside of us, and thank you for everything that you've revealed. Let us be those who would search for you with all of our heart. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.